this morning.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my heart to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. Make me a sweet, sweet sound in your
Thank you for the, are we on? Oh yeah, there we go. Thank you for the energy you give to worship. Wow. Maybe some of it's the ceiling here too, but some of it, most of it's the, appreciate that. Are we reading from Luke? Good. Let me encourage you to do that. There's some very, not totally understandable, but some various things, in, very basic things in Luke, and especially, I think, in the seventh chapter. So I encourage you to keep reading from Sunday to Sunday. I spent the daylight hours, my last daylight hours of Saturday on a combine running up and down some rows of corn yesterday afternoon. And within a short time after I was on my machine, I ran out three deer instantly. And then a half hour later, I ran out a fourth one. I didn't know we had so many deer that were hanging out on the farm. But this is what I wanted to tell you. Right next to my combine was standing an archer. And I know because of my perspective that the deer were visible from him, were visible for him all the time, but he didn't see one of them. And I thought, God, you're telling me something. There must be something in this story that I can use tomorrow. And it would probably be this. I think God looks down on us and sees how close we are to being or to receiving what we're looking for in terms of our spiritual life, and we're that close to it, and we don't see it. Think about that as we go through this Luke 7. And if you want to have a Bible open in your laps, turn to Luke 7, because we're going to spend a lot of time on the last part of this chapter. There's a lot of things in this chapter, and they each could, the things could all be as sermons, I think. Because it seems like people were trying to figure out who this Jesus really is in Luke 7. And we see in the first part of that chapter that some thought that he was a healer in verses 1 to 10, or that he raised people from the dead in verses 11 through 17, or that he was the one that was coming that was going to be rejected, we see in verses 18 to 35. But I'd like to spend time in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. One of the things that helps me to understand people's messages or sermons is when they give an illustration. I probably have received more comments on illustrations that I've given over the past years in my sharing here than anything else. By an illustration, I'm thinking of something tangible that we understand. But Jesus used a parable here that I just love. Not because of the parable, but the fact that he uses a parable, which means he's putting aside of an earth or a heavenly truth, an earthly story that we understand. He's putting that alongside. And I want to spend some time on that. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which is really instructive for us. And so I pray, Father, that you just might help to apply your word to each of our hearts this morning. And you know exactly how that should fit. And so thank you, Father, for teaching us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I've asked two young, good-looking women in New Beginnings to read a few verses from Luke 7. Grace, you first? Okay. So listen up.
Luke 7:36-39. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner."
All right, and then 40 to 50. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which one of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." And then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
Readers, if I was going to give a title to my sharing this morning, it would be, "I Forgive You," which are really the words of Jesus in verse, whatever that is, 48. "I forgive you." So we're going to talk a little bit about, quite a little bit about forgiveness this morning. So let's look at this text that we're using today, and I think we're going to learn more about Jesus than even they were sharing in the first part of chapter 7. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus for a meal. When I first read this chapter 7, I had a lot of questions. Like, why would a Pharisee ask Jesus for a meal? I'm not trying to read into the story what a Pharisee is thinking, but it did come to my mind. First of all, Luke records a lot of meals. I think Jesus likes to eat. And that's a good thing. I mean, it shows he's human. In chapter 7, we see that Jesus ate with a Pharisee. In chapter 9, we see he ate with 5,000. In chapter 5, he ate with the tax collectors and sinners. And later on in Luke, we see that Jesus ate at the Passover meal. So Jesus likes to eat. So if you need some encouragement from the scripture this morning, okay, you got it. Let me talk a little bit about some things I think that we knew about Pharisees. This kind of all sets us up for the story that's coming. They were the religious leaders of their day. If you don't believe that, you need to ask them. Therein lies the problem. They were very proper. Outwardly, they made no mistakes. They kept all the rules. We know this from some of the things we know about Pharisees. They did not hang out with anyone that was not like them. So that makes this story kind of unique. They were experts. They always had the right answers. They were quick to point out the wrongs in others. So why did Simon invite Jesus, as the text tells us? A Pharisee invited Jesus to his house. Did he hear that? Did he hear so much about Jesus that he actually went to find out who this guy really was? He went to see for himself. Or was this a trap? I'm going to be kind of condemning on Pharisees this morning, because I think I see some of myself in Simon. I don't really want to admit that, but I appreciated Judy's transparency, so there's going to be a little bit more of that today. Was this a trap by Simon? Because if Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners and then refused to eat a meal with a Pharisee, that would show some prejudice. I'm not sure how to express this. It could be kind of a reverse prejudice, if you get what I'm trying to say. So in that day, these were some of the things that were expected when you went to visit. they were kind of the welcoming for you. One was that the host was to place his head on the guest's shoulder and give him a kiss of peace, which was a kiss on both cheeks. Now, this may sound strange to you, but I'm dating myself. I recall going to church when I was a preteen, and I saw our ministers kiss each other. Has anybody else experienced that? Huh, about that. I thought, well, that is weird. And I knew that the preachers weren't Jews. Anyway. Another thing that was to happen, the roads were dusty, and so cool water was poured over people's feet that had to soothe them and clean them. And a third thing was that either incense was burned or some kind of rose extract was placed on the guest's head. And these good manners were all demanded. But if you follow this story, not one was shown here by Simon. So back to the text, back to the story. Jesus and Simon started to recline. And before the meal, and then look what happens. This is kind of crazy. An unwanted guest comes to the house or comes to the party. Now, it's likely that Simon's party was outside. Wealthy people had a kind of a courtyard where I think it wasn't unusual for somebody to just drop in. So he had to drop in. The Bible calls this uninvited guest a sinful woman. And I wondered how, I read some commentaries on this, wondering how they would describe her as a sinful woman. What was her sin? One of the sayings that I've heard and I even used was she let her hair down. Now, I understand what that means. Again, I'm dating myself. My mother had her hair up. You know what I mean? My mother had her hair up. And this is the true story, when Scott's mother would come to visit my mother, and they were sisters-in-law, Scott and I are sons of brothers, our dads are brothers, my mother Ruth would say, I'm so embarrassed. Viola's here and my hair's down. So I don't know, I've never been a woman, and I don't know totally what that means, but when my mother had her hair down because she was washing it, that didn't feel right with her. My mother was not a harlot. My mother was not a Jew. But I just add that. So I think that the commentator was saying because this visitor washed or wiped Jesus' feet with her hair would determine that she was a prostitute. Not only does she burst into the scene, but starts wiping or weeping at Jesus' feet. Washing his feet with her tears, drying them with her hair, and anointing his feet with perfume. Now imagine the faces on the other guests here, because at this point it was an all-male party. And they were trying to process this, I'm sure. Like, what is going on? And are you aware of some of the responses? Why do you think this sinful woman, this prostitute, came to the Pharisee's house? I've got a lot of questions, but to think through that, it really helps me. And so was Jesus aware of the purification law prohibiting anyone to touch a prostitute? Or if Jesus really is the prophet he claims to be, wouldn't he know enough to send this crazy woman away? So notice the sharp contrast between the two religion leaders. Suddenly in the presence of a very sinful woman. One has the understanding of righteousness that causes him to distance himself from her. The other understands righteousness to mean moving towards her in faith with forgiveness. So another contrast we see in this story is between Simon and the woman in response to Jesus. Even though Jesus is a guest in Simon's house, it is the sinner who extends the hospitality. Jesus says to Simon, you gave me no water for my feet. You gave me no kiss of welcome. You provided nothing to freshen me up. I love this next part. Did you ever talk to yourself? And you know, I got to thinking, how does the writer Luke know this? Simon said to himself, and then Luke quotes that. I didn't struggle with that, but it really caught my attention. So Simon said to himself, well, if this man were a prophet, he would know what sort of person this woman is. And I love this even more. Jesus responds to Simon's unspoken question. Get the dilemma here. Now, if Jesus knows what Simon is thinking, doesn't that suggest exactly the kind of proof that Simon wants to prove that he's a prophet? Simon, are you getting this? So Jesus said to Simon, boy, if there was something that would say that Jesus said to Barry, that would be eye-catching. And I'm sure that happens every day. But Jesus said to Simon, I have something to tell you. I'm sure Simon was excited. So Simon says, in my words, go for it. So up to this point, what's your impression of Simon? What do you think? Did he know about the social customs? How you're to greet guests with a kiss and how you're to wash feet? I'm sure he did. What made Simon so upset in this situation? Her reputation? Jesus' acceptance of this prostitute? What was Simon so excited about? Simon seemed to be caught up in his own goodness and his own greatness. Was there any feeling that he insulted or offended Jesus? I don't wonder about that. Does Jesus ever get offended? Simon, you, this sinner, washed my feet and gave me some things that helped to calm me down. You didn't. So then Jesus, let me tell you this story. This is kind of the message, I mean, it's the Haldeman version, because it looks like other scriptures will say that the amount of money that was owed was related to the wages that he earned, so I'm going to convert it to that. A man owed somebody that gave them money $5,000 and couldn't pay it back. Another man owed this same person $90,000, which is a year and a half's wages, the Bible tells us, a certain edition tells us, and they couldn't pay it back. So the banker, Judy, forgave them all of that. Which bank was that? Oh, anyway. Jesus simply asks, which debtor would be most grateful? Isn't that too hard of a question for Simon to answer? So let's break this parable down as far as I can deduct. This is the way of the parable. This is what is meant by the parable. The real people in the scripture are reflected in the three fictitious characters in the parable. Maybe this is simplifying it, but this is the way I see it. So the forgiving creditor represents Jesus Christ. I think that's pretty obvious. The man owing the $5,000 represents Simon, the Pharisee. And the person who's in debt for $90,000 represents the woman who's a sinner, the prostitute. So which of them will love him more? Simon admits, the one forgiven more should love more. Now, let's look at the real characters. Simon shows little love, in my mind. From the first chapter of Titus, verse 16, it says, they say they know God, but their actions speak louder than their words. And that's the message. We use that all the time. Your actions speak louder than your words. But that's really typical in this story. Simon shows no warmth or concern because he doesn't extend any greeting to Jesus when he comes. He thought of himself better than this woman was. Everyone looks up to Simon, and everyone looks down on the harlot. He is a religious leader, and she is a streetwalker. He makes a living promoting rules, this Pharisee, and she made a living breaking the rules. He is hosting the party. I think this is some of Simon's thinking. And she's crashing the party. Simon is conscious of no need, felt no love, and so received no forgiveness, according to this story. Simon's impression of himself was that he was a good man in the sight of men and of God. Now, one thing that shuts man off from God is self-righteousness. Or self-sufficiency. And here's where my heart was checked. I said to the Holy Spirit as I was studying this, even yesterday, is there any of this in me? Any of this in me? Do I have some of Simon in me? Am I better, ever better than other people? And I had to think through this thing, and I thought, you know, it could be. The crew that I work with in the rented business on our farm has guys that work there that there's only one of the eight guys that has their original marriage partner. The rest have gone through, I'm not even going to tell you. And so it's easy for me to feel when I work with them that, you know what, I'm married for 55 years and it's the same woman. I don't say that to them, but I get that feeling. What's the matter with you guys? I want to tell you, if you want some help with your life, I bet I can help you. That's my feeling sometimes. I struggle with that. And maybe that's not all bad. Or I happen to be a farmer all my life. And only, I think, less than 1% of the American population are farmers. And so I'm part of that 1%. Yay! How did I get to be so lucky? Or I think that I got the perfect worship style. No. I was at a place last night where people were sharing how they worship, like Glenn's birthday party. And I thought, coming away from that, man, I got it made. I just love the way New Beginnings does that. Some people, well, you know the gamut of how to worship. That's fine. Somebody came into our house maybe 5 years ago and said, you know, this is the best home that I've ever seen in the way it's built. And so I can get proud of my house. I got a retirement plan that's working. I'm on the other side, and I'm using my retirement plan. And so I've got some peers that are struggling. And so, you know, I can say, you know, why didn't you guys learn to save your money? I really feel that way about them. Is there Simon in me? My personality is kind of down the middle of things. I'm a kind of a whatever person. It's hard. You can do it, but it's kind of hard for you to get me upset. And I know that we're different, and I'm fine with if you're at the one, other end of that. It's great, but I can get kind of inflated with my whatever. Is there any Simon? The woman, I think the woman came to the Pharisee's house because she wanted to learn from Jesus. Knowing that she was a sinner, she wept in repentance. And you get if you read between the lines in the story, you get the impression that this wasn't the first time that she was in contact with Jesus. She might have heard him street preaching. I don't know how else that was, but I think there's some indication in the story that this was not the first time. And so Jesus said it is her faith that brought forgiveness, not her tears, not her kisses, or not her ointment. So Christ's willingness to take our debt and blot it out with his blood will really set us free. According to the parable, this is going by the parable, the story that Jesus told, Christ was willing to forgive Simon as well as he was willing to forgive the repentant woman. Both debtors in the parable are forgiven, according to the parable. However, and this would be, this takes some more study. However, I think Luke does not indicate that Simon was repentant, at least in this story. So, are you a big forgiver or are you a stingy forgiver? I forgive you in Luke 7:48. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. How has the Lord forgiven you? How has the Lord forgiven us? How has the Lord forgiven me? Psalms 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Another version says, as far as the sunset is from the sunrise. You know, if you want to get your mind thinking, if you want to stretch, think about that. How far is it from the sunrise to the sunset? East is from the west. In order for God to forgive us, he had to pay a severe price, and we know that. Jesus going to the cross and dying for the sin is the greatest thing in all the world. God did for us really what we do not deserve. In his book, Total Forgiveness by Kendall, there's some suggestions that I use in his next sharing. And we're going to look at the prayer of Jesus when he taught us how to, when he taught his disciples how to pray. And he uses the phrase, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sin against us. When we pray, forgive us our trespasses as we are asking God, I think we're asking God to let us off the hook. To let be would mean that God would not do anything to punish us. We're asking God to do that. But this line in the Lord's Prayer is not a prayer for salvation. I think we know that. It is not what we call the sinner's prayer. If our salvation was on the basis that we had already forgiven others, there'd be some things different, I think. So then our salvation would be conditional. As an example, once God had forgiven everyone, God would say, okay. Once we had forgiven everyone, God would say, okay, now I forgive you. And we know that it's not that way. There is no forgiveness for the one who does not forgive. This is kind of hard, but I'm taking Scripture at its word. It means no pointing of the finger. It means keeping no record of wrongs. So one of the things I'm learning from Luke 7 is this. The sin you must forgive, the greater the sin that you need to forgive, the greater the measure of the Spirit that will come to you. So we need to welcome the opportunity to forgive the deepest hurt. We may not know whether that hurt was intentional or deliberate. We only know that it hurt. So Jesus is talking about a chosen privilege. If you forgive men, I mean, if you choose to forgive, you know, you can also choose not to forgive. I had to forgive in my life. Now, I know that we say that when we forgive, that can be, we need to forgive and forget. So I'm going to go way back in my life, 60 plus years. I've forgotten that. Only because I prepared this, this came to my mind. I had to forgive a high school history school teacher. That was really burdensome for me when I was a sophomore and junior. This teacher, in my mind, is very unfair to me. I'm not going to tell you the details, but you know, when I forgave him, my grade changed. Amazing. When I forgave my school teacher, my grade changed. I think I had no idea that what my feelings toward him were creating that. And I only saw that in hindsight. I had to forgive a one-room schoolmate. And I can share his name because he's no longer living. Claire was a bully. Claire was a year older than, or a grade ahead of me. I and Claire both had bicycles. We went to school on, this is back 65 years. No school buses, they didn't invent them yet. And Claire would run me off the road in my bicycle with his bicycle when we were coming home. Not just once, but more than once. And, you know, I was a little country boy, and I think I knew how to respond to him, and so I just went on with life. But Claire would also catch the girls in our one-room school, and he would take them and force a cigarette into their lips. He said, "I want you to learn to smoke." And he did that with some guys. And that was very offensive to me, but I had to forgive Claire. And I recall asking at our, we have one-room reunion, school reunion still, and people ask, "Where's Claire?" Because I think they all had the impression, I had to forgive Claire. I had to forgive my dad for some of his imperfections. I had to do that. I chose to do that. One of the causes for an unforgiving spirit is self-righteousness. And God hates self-righteousness. Sexual sins are serious business, but I think to God, self-righteousness is even more serious. So let's look at some consequences of unforgiveness. And I'll illustrate some of these. Ephesians 4:29-31 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Forgive one another." What does it mean to grieve the Spirit? And this may be a very simple explanation of grieving the Spirit. But, you know, if I've spoken an unkind word to my wife and go to my study spot in our house to prepare for a message, it doesn't work. It's impossible. Let me say that again. If I've spoken an unkind word to my wife, if we've had some strong words, and I go to prepare a Sunday school lesson or a message, it doesn't work. I think that's grieving the Spirit when you do that. Because I think my unforgiving attitude causes the Holy Spirit to get upset with me. I don't know how else to put it. And that's not the Holy Spirit's fault. Another thing that I think is a result of an unforgiving spirit. When we have an unforgiving spirit, I think God stands back and lets us cope with our own problems. We're on our own. We need to deal with our problems in our own strength. And you'll see that self-pity becomes more prevalent. If you look back, you'll see where you weren't really able to think clearly with an unforgiving spirit. God just leads you to yourself. You begin doing things that you thought you'd never do. When we have an unforgiving spirit, we begin to live in kind of a dream world. And I've got this idea from the prodigal son. It's like we're in a deep sleep and we don't know until we wake up that there was something totally awry. You know, the prodigal son at a time came to his senses. He actually came to his senses. So how do we forgive and who do we forgive? Matthew 5:44, "I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You must forgive anyone for whom you have anger." I know for some of us, the word, let me say it another way. I don't think I have any enemies. I couldn't name a person that's an enemy. I'm sure people don't like me, but I couldn't name a person that's an enemy, quote, an enemy. Or I couldn't name a person that I hate. But how about this? I don't like those words, hate and enemy, but how about this? I just can't stand them. Ah. Or they make me sick. Like, or I can't stand the sight of them. So forgiving is not doing what comes naturally, and you know this. If we wait until we feel like we want to forgive, we probably will never forgive. So one of the mistakes that I make in my life often goes like kind of like this. I know I'm a sinner, and I know I've done some nasty things, but what I've done is not as bad as somebody else is doing. I don't do near the bad stuff that Glenn Martin does or that Chuck does. This is my rationale. Not I'm just using that for illustration. You know, I may have gossiped a little bit, but I never abused a child. This is my thinking, way too often. I may have cheated a little bit on my income tax. I can swing my CPA a little bit, but I never robbed the bank. That's my rationale. I've probably been jealous sometimes, but you can fill in the butt. I know what it's like to lose my temper, but I can drive over the speed limit. I can go mountain road twice the speed limit. And if I don't get caught, it's fine. There's not many cars on mountain road or homes. Just go. I mean, if you keep up with the guy alongside the turnpike, do it. I've done it. I mean, those guys are driving 70. Why not? So Kendall says in his book of total forgiveness, can you pray for your offenders to be blessed? Can you pray that your offenders be blessed? I mean, this is the test. That God would show favor to them rather than punish them. That God would prosper them in every way. Can you pray that? That God would deal with them as you want God to deal with you. Well, may I help us to read ourselves into this story in Luke 7. Let me give you some takeaways, some take-homes. You may not remember anything else that happened here, but let me give you a couple of what I think might be gems. Let anyone who feels they haven't much need for forgiveness from Jesus hear that the one to whom little is given loves little. That's a quote. The one to whom little is given loves little. Another one. If you're feeling that your own sins are too many or are too great to forgive, and in our church family, not here today, but there are people that feel like this. I've tried to show them, but through Scripture. If you think your sins are too many or they're too great to forgive, remind yourself of God's amazing grace and His love. Another one. Remember that when judging people by their past, that there could be more to their stories with Jesus than you know, as is the case with the prostitute. And this one is for New Beginnings, church family, or even for the church at large. This is so obvious in today's lesson that it almost gives me goosebumps. The price of this woman's way of life in the city has been removed from the very institutions that have resources to help her. Think about that. The price of this woman's way of life could be helped by the very institutions that. So let's be that kind of people. Let's be that kind of church. May God help us. I'd like to close this with a benediction from Jude. Jude has one chapter, so it's the last two verses of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time and now and forevermore. Amen.